everybody else. And because of that, we get to share the joys and the happiness and the delights that come from having relationships with one another. But Christians are people like everybody else, and because of that, we also get to deal with such delightful issues as conflict, disagreements, and being around people who are, they're not me. I once heard a pastor say that the church would be a wonderful place if it just didn't have any people in it. But the church has people in it, people like you and people like me, people who are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ because we are all frail, fault-filled sinners. And because we all are frail, fault-filled sinners, there will be conflict in the church. It has always been that way. Now, again, through my ministry, I've heard people say, oh, if we could just go back to the good old days of the early church, wouldn't that be wonderful? The good old days of the church when everybody got along. Well, people who wish for the good old days of the church have obviously never read the New Testament, because the New Testament is filled with conflict and dissensions among the very first Christians. They disagreed and argued and fought over all kinds of things, things big, things little, things important and things insignificant, things life-changing and things that were just plain stupid. But in the midst of their fights, they also had to learn how to handle their disagreements and arguments with one another. And every couple of years in my ministry, I have liked to preach a sermon like this, a reminder of what the Bible teaches us about how we handle differences as God's people, how we handle them in the proper manner. It's a refresher course we all need to hear from time to time, and Pastor Heidi and I are sharing the message with you today.
Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel told his disciples how to handle these kinds of conflicts. His words, when he says them, are kind of put in a future tense because Jesus is talking about handling conflict in the church, a church which didn't exist during his ministry. Those words wouldn't be in the Bible unless some of the very first Christians weren't in conflict with one another. It was important for them to learn how to work their differences out, because unlike us today, when we get upset or disagree or hurt or don't get along with someone, we can just leave and go to another church somewhere else in town. In the first century, there was no Second Christian Church of Corinth you could switch to. There was only a tiny community of perhaps a few dozen believers. And if you had a problem with someone, you had to know how to work it out. We have made it way too easy for us Christians to avoid doing what we need to do, which is talk to each other. Notice that the reading from Matthew says, if another member of the church sins against you, go. Jesus isn't talking about having someone who has wronged you come and make amends. If you are sinned against, it's your responsibility to go to the one who has sinned and do it privately to try and work things out. Ouch. That takes a lot of courage, and it's outside many of our comfort zones. But that is what Jesus says to do. You don't tell someone to tell someone to tell someone if you are upset. The burden is on you.
And from time to time, we pastors hear, well, pastor, so-and-so said to so-and-so, who said to tell me to tell you that they were upset with something you or someone else said or did. Well, it doesn't work that way in the church. But how often in the church does a member of the church have their feelings hurt by someone else, pastor, another member of the church, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter. And the offended member, they clam up, they avoid being around the one who hurt their feelings, or as it happens all too often, they simply stop coming to church. They stay away, they stay home, and they wait and they wait and they wait for someone to notice that they aren't there and then seek them out and ask, what's the matter? When I was a little boy, my sister Fran, she said something to me that hurt my feelings. I don't know what she said. It was over 50 years ago. But I do remember what I did. I was upset and I was hurt, and I acted like a little kid would act. I did not go up to my sister Fran, who's quite a few years older, and say, "Sister, your words have struck grievous injury to my fragile youthful psyche. No, you know what I did? Here's how I handled the situation. I hid under my bed. I hid under my bed and I waited for my family to realize I was missing. And when they realized I was missing, they would come to their senses, they would panic at the thought of what had happened to me, and they would frantically come searching for me. And when they found me, I would crawl out from under the bed and dust off the cobwebs, and I would recount the awful thing that Fran had said to me, and my entire family would tearfully beg for my forgiveness." Now, why I thought my whole family would do that, and not just my sister Fran, I don't know, but I was a kid. So that's what I did. I hid under my bed. But to my detriment, I neglected to remember one small factor. I come from a family of 10 people, and nobody noticed I was missing. No one in the house noticed I was gone and presumed dead. So after hours and hours, it seemed, of hiding in under the bed, I slinked out and I went downstairs and I joined the family at supper. It doesn't work like that, says Jesus. If someone hurts your feelings, if someone says something to offend you, it is your responsibility to go to that person and try and work things out. Pastor Heidi said that takes courage. And if that doesn't work, Jesus says, then you go and you take one or two other people from the church, and maybe together you could talk with this person and try, and they will listen to you and things will be resolved. And if it still doesn't work, says Jesus, you can bring it up to the leadership of the church and they can try and resolve things. In fact, in our proposed new constitution, there's actually a section in the constitution on how you handle situations like this in the church. But taking active, positive steps to resolve the matter is crucial. Relationships are worth fighting for. The health and unity of the church is worth fighting for. And too many churches in the past and too many churches today have been ripped apart and harmed by disagreements that are not dealt with in a biblical, godly fashion. There is no need for the infamous parking lot meetings. You know what those are, right? People gathered in a circle in the parking lot after church or after the meeting discussing this person, this pastor, this program, this plan they don't like. That's not biblical, says Jesus. It's destructive and there's no place for it in the church. You can talk with people after church in the parking lot. That's okay. But that kind of thing. Jesus says so.
So there's a couple other communication traps that we can fall into. One is triangulation. Now, when I was in high school physics, I learned that triangles are actually the strongest shape. That's why you see them a lot on bridges, in structures to help hold the weight of the bridge. But when I was in seminary, they warned us not to get involved in triangles. And I don't mean love triangles, although they definitely told us to stay away from those. What they meant was in what Matthew 18 tells us, that a third party is not the way to handle a conflict. So if somebody is hurt and feels that someone has been horrible to them, don't insert yourself into that issue. Let them work it out between the two of them, because a triangle doesn't improve communication, it actually weakens it. This is why when people come to us and say, people are saying, we can't really address that. We can't pay any attention to it because we need to hear it from the person who exactly is bothered by something. Hearing it secondhand makes our relationship weaker. And then another thing is this. These people. When I was in grade school, I had a friend who was always fine. I'd come up to her on the playground on a bright sunny day, and I'd say, "Hey friend, how are you today?" "I'm fine. I'm okay." With her head and her body language slumped down, telling me she was anything but okay. Now, if you don't want to talk about something with everybody, that's okay. I know sometimes we just feel bad and we don't want to bare our souls to everybody who asks us how we are. But if we are really upset about something, we need to talk about it with somebody. Speak the truth in love. If there's something that's bothering you, you should talk about it as openly and as lovingly as you can. If someone has hurt your feelings, it's okay to tell them that. These conversations are difficult, but something good always comes from them. Keeping things bottled up and baiting people into asking you what's wrong is not how Jesus tells us to act. Nobody can change anything unless they know what to change.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he equates the church to a human body. He says, we are called to build up the body of Christ. We are not to work and scheme to get things our own way. The Apostle Paul spends 3 chapters in this letter we call 1 Corinthians dealing with this. He compares the church to a human body, and he writes that each member of the church is part of that body. And just as the body needs every part of it to do its function, to act as it should for the body to be healthy, so says the church. Says Paul, there is no part of the body that is more important than any other part of the body. All parts of the body play a role in maintaining the health of the body. And if one part of the body cuts itself off from the rest of the body, well, that part dies and the rest of the body suffers. It's important that we understand this and realize this when it comes to the church. Because just as the church, the body has many parts, the church has many people. And we are not the same. We don't all see life the same way. We play different roles in the church. Some are more visible than others, but they are all important. Some of us have been here a lot longer than others, but we all share equally in the work of the body of Christ. And we need to remember these things. In the ancient church in Corinth, there were some in the church who received the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, of being able to speak in these unknown, strange, heavenly prayer languages. And some of those who had the gift of speaking in tongues, they thought that they were better, that their gifts were more important, that they were more spiritual than others in the church, the others who had such insignificant gifts such as teaching or serving and doing good things for others. And these members of the church, they looked down on others and they elevated their own self-importance.
But the Apostle Paul didn't want to encourage that, so whenever he listed the gifts of the Spirit, he always puts speaking in tongues at the end of the list. The lesson is that we can't let our heads get too big. That's not healthy for us, for the church, or for those who are outside the church, but who are watching us and curious about how we will handle our differences and how we will treat one another. They want to know if these Christians really practice what they preach. We must always remember that others in the church who may have different opinions or see things differently than we do or have different priorities are our brothers and sisters in Christ and not the enemy. We should speak the truth in love to each other, even when we disagree. It's also important in our age, where the church has been around for about 2,000 years, to remember that the church isn't a social club where you pay your dues or put your offerings in, and then you can sit back and expect people to wait on you hand and foot, to do whatever you say, and to seek to meet your every need. We are all needed to be a part of the church, to work together, to be the best and strongest body of Christ that we can be.
And it's also important to remember, and here I speak as one of your pastors, and as a member of the church staff, that it is important for you to treat the church staff not as the hired help, but as fellow servants of Jesus Christ who don't work for you, but who work with you. Your church staff is not perfect.
Obviously.
And neither are you. Your church staff, they work very hard and diligently, and they deserve your respect, and they deserve to be treated properly. And your church staff needs to treat you, everyone in the church, with that same kind of respect and proper treatment. That is how we are to act as servants of Jesus Christ. And the same goes for every volunteer, every member here at Grace. Everyone deserves respect and everyone deserves to be treated in a loving, Christ-like fashion. We are on the same team.
Now, of course, there are differences in the church as there are anywhere. We don't get a free pass on that by walking through these doors. But how we handle them here is how we seek to be different from the rest of the world. Do we want to let our differences break us apart, or do we seek to be one, even if we have different opinions and stances? Now, you may have noticed Paul and I are a little different. I am perfect, he is not. We talked about that. It's okay. But we have different gifts as pastors, right? And that is a good thing for our church because we are together a more complete ministry team than one of us would be alone. We spend our time off differently. I know nothing about Roman coins, and Pastor Paul knows nothing about The Bachelor. We cast different ballots. We see things differently in the world. But we work together well because we have the same goal in mind, to follow and serve Christ. We will never agree on everything. Those who get upset and leave will never find a church where others will agree with them on everything. Quarreling and schism does the church no good. We need to show the world that we are doing everything we can in the most Christ-like fashion we can to live as Christ commands us. Because, of course, as any time in the church, we can quarrel and divide still today. Our discussions about being and reconciling in Christ's congregation have brought out differences among us on this topic. Not everyone at Grace agrees with everything the ELCA does. We can disagree over worship styles, over programs at church, or the construction of our church building. But we have to remember that unity is not uniformity. Unity is setting aside our differences to make a difference. We need to be open to change and being changed, not just having our own worldview affirmed. That is not how we grow as people or as a church. A quarrel can lead to a schism, or a quarrel can be discussed and resolved. We must always remember this very important point. It's not your church.
And it's not my church, and it's not Pastor Heidi's church. This church doesn't belong to any one particular group in the church. This church does not belong to those who have been here for 30, 40, or 55 years, or those who just joined last month. This is Jesus Christ Church. It belongs to Him, and we are called to love Him and serve Him. And the key part, a key part to loving and serving Christ, is loving and serving others in Christ's name. That's actually one of the affirmation of baptism promises our ninth graders make, one of the confirmation promises many of you made at some time in the past. The way we treat, share with, respect, and work with one another in the church is crucial to that. In the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, the Lord says this to his people, "Come, let us reason together." The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates it this way, "Come now, let us argue it out. Come now, let us argue it out." And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. Karen and I have learned in our 40 years of marriage that sometimes you just need to argue it out. But you need to do so in a loving, caring, Christ-like fashion. And it takes time and effort and honesty and respect and hard work to learn to reason with one another, or at times to even argue with one another in a Christ-like fashion. That's why those words you heard this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 are so important. When the Apostle Paul calls upon Christians to speak the truth in love, that's why he tells us to not let the sun go down on your anger. If we have disagreements with one another, either at church or anywhere in our lives, we need to talk them out right away, guided by the love and Spirit of God. That's how we always need to treat one another and relate to one another in the church.
So while we are people with emotions that come, we are called to work them out in a loving manner. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. We call this thing we do here practicing our faith. We have to practice it to get good at it. We have to practice forgiveness, both asking for forgiveness and offering forgiveness to others. It's not easy, it takes work and effort, but the results are worth it. And forgiveness doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean that because I forgive you, you can just do whatever you want and keep mistreating me or vice versa. Forgiveness involves being open to learning and change, but it doesn't mean there's a green light for treating people badly. That's what the rest of Matthew 18 says. That if someone keeps treating you badly or hurting you, you can involve others. Just keep in mind that the goal is working out the conflict and not adding to it. So as we live together, as we practice our faith together, speak the truth in love so that we can build up the body of Christ who is here among us as we are gathered. May God's presence be known in how we interact with each other, how we forgive, how we handle conflict, and how we live together. Let's take a moment now of prayer to ask God's help in addressing whatever conflict or hurt you may have in your life, truthfully and lovingly. Amen.